Thank you, because this line we all know is one that was not rip off and was a little delay downstairs. But we appreciate you getting right on in so we can start on time and that way end on time and let you enjoy all of these things at the time. One thing we learned about our speaker, though it's his first time with us at Bristol, and though he's from across the border, he likes you all very much. So once again, we present Mr. McClure.
Good morning, y'all. Is that better? I was told this morning that I didn't quite get it last night, so I had to practice one more time. It's nice to be back again, and we trust that our time together will be a blessing to all of us. I mentioned last night that I have a congenital problem, which means that I never do finish. Now, that has absolutely nothing to do with the amount of time available to me. Parkinson's law has made sure that no matter how much time that I have, I will spread the message long enough to cover all the time available. So, the point that I'm going to make right now is that I'm not going to finish. I'm going to warn you of that in advance. It doesn't matter whether it's 1 week or 2 weeks or 6 years. It would still be the same problem. I couldn't finish. I can't help it. My father was like that before me. His father before him. It had nothing to do with me. Now, what I'm going to suggest is that if we can at least get some of the bones put together, then you can add the meat on the bones yourself. That's going to be my philosophy. I'm not going to finish, but you're going to have to finish this study on your own. Likely, what's going to happen is that we're going to start today continuing our studies of the principles, which we're going to use as a backstop to the study itself. And it's very much like the politician who says that I'm going to say something before I get to what I'm going to say, you know, that sort of thing. I'm going to give you the introduction before we get to the real meat of what we're going to have to say, and that's probably going to take the rest of the morning, and probably tomorrow we'll get into an introduction to the book of Galatians, because if you don't understand the book of Galatians, then you can't possibly understand chapter 5 of Galatians, which is the subject which we're trying to study, which means 3 out of 6 of the times that we're together is shot before we even get to the message itself, okay? Now, I've got 9 words in these 2 verses that we have to study, you know, starting with love, joy, peace, etc. 9 words. And to study 9 words in 3 sessions is an absolute impossibility for me. I just cannot possibly do that. So I'm going to probably choose 3 of the words, which means 6 you have to cover yourself. Okay? But if I give you the key to studying them, then it's not going to be any problem for you to go home and just pour yourself into the Word of God and study it on your own. Because after all, if I can whet your appetite for the Scriptures, then I am going to feel as if I've come away from Bristol having accomplished what I set out to do, even though I didn't finish. Okay? That's going to be my philosophy of operation. Now, just to recap our thoughts to date, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time in going back because we don't have that kind of time. I'm going to suggest to you that last night we covered 3 different principles which are back of the study of Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit. What principle number 1 was that there were 2 different kinds of lives. One was a life which was natural and physical, earthbound, and the other was a life which was spiritual, supernatural, and heavenbound. Both were different, both operated under different ground rules, and the only problem that we have to face is how do we keep them separate as far as our lives are concerned, because once we try and apply the rules of one life to the operation of the other life, we run into spiritual difficulty in our Christian lives. And I suspect that if you were to look back over your life and find out the times when you ran into spiritual difficulty in your Christian life, chances are the reason for that was that you tried to apply the rules of the natural life to the operation of the spiritual life, and it cannot be done. So, Galatians chapter 5, 22-23 has to do with the spiritual, supernatural life. Rule number 2, or principle number 2, went like this. You are the only one in the position to do anything about your Christian life. If it's mediocre, then who is responsible for bringing it out of that mediocrity? Only you and only me. We're the only ones in the position, even though we may not be the best qualified. There may be others who could pull that off much better than we, but unfortunately they're not in the position to do it. You and I are in the position. So there's no point blaming anybody else. If you've got a mediocre Christianity, you're the only one to blame, I'm the only one to blame, and we're the only ones that can pull ourselves out of the problem. The brethren can't, the oversight can't, you have to do it on your own. Now you can get some help, of course, but essentially, you have the responsibility to pull it off. Number three, principle. Anything worth getting up in the morning for has to be adequately financed. That bothered some people, I'm sure. But unfortunately, that's the way it is. That's one of the rules of life. Anything worth getting up in the morning for has to be adequately financed. It's very much like the principle that water flows downhill. You know, we may not like that principle because it means that we have water in our basements and we have problems like that. And we may complain about it, and we may crab about it, but it doesn't change the philosophy or change the principle that water flows downhill. So what do you have to do? You have to learn to cope with that principle, and there's a difference between coping and copping out. They're 180 degrees apart. And that's what you have to learn to do with the principle that water flows downhill. So you get sump pumps, and you do all kinds of things to cope with the problem. And unfortunately, here's another principle that you have to cope with. It's one of the givens of life. Anything worth getting up in the morning for has to be adequately financed. It requires a flow of resources to make the Christian life a viable thing. That's the principle. The only thing you have to do is learn how to cope with that principle and make the Christian life a viable thing by exploiting the resources that are available to you. Okay, that's the three principles we covered last night, and that's as far as I got. Unfortunately, you're already seeing how this genetic problem is coming over. I only got through three principles. I went it meant to get through five. Here we come to number four. And if you're jotting down some notes, remember that this is following a sequence. This is number four in the principles that are just a backstop. A backstop to what we're going to say later on. Principle number four goes like this. It's borrowed by from the writing of an industrial psychologist by the name of B.F. Skinner. It goes like this. Any form of behavior which you reward, you will also reinforce. And that form of behavior will tend to be repeated. Is that too fast for you? Let me go through it again, slowly, because I realize down here in South Carolina, you don't think too fast. So we're going to have to go through it slowly. Oh, Virginia. We're on the Virginia side of Bristol. I didn't know that. Okay, let's go through it again. Any form of behavior which you reward, you will also reinforce. And that form of behavior will tend to be repeated. Okay, now Skinner, B.F. Skinner, got credit for that. But he really shouldn't have. Because you see, Barnum and Bailey have been teaching seals that way for years. The seal does what you want. What do? Throw him a fish. Right. And you got to throw it soon enough after he's done what you want him to do, so he'll get the connection. The seals aren't too bright, you see. So it's got to be close enough together, okay? But if you do that often enough, that is, throw him a fish soon enough after he has done what you want him to do, sooner or later he's going to get the connection, you see. And pretty soon you'll be able to get him to do what you want without the fish. You see, that's the idea. Because what you've done is rewarded a kind of behavior that you want in the seal. And because the seal has responded to that, that behavior has been reinforced. And it's going to be repeated. If you've ever been down to Marineland in Niagara Falls, you'll find that that's the way it is. That's Niagara Falls, Canada. I don't know whether you have one in the States here. Probably have one down in California. But up in Canada, they have a marine land, and they've got a great blue whale that'll do virtually anything you want. It'll jump right out of the water and through a hoop, and it'll take something out of somebody's hand. It'll do anything you want. And the principle they use is Skinner's principle. Any form of behavior, what's your reward? You will also reinforce, and that form of behavior will tend to be repeated. Now, the principle, of course, works on seals. It works on great blue whales. It works on horses. It works on dogs. It works on kids. It works on husbands. It works on wives. And it works in the Christian life. Okay? Now, what we're talking about here, Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, is a form of behavior. And what you have to do is try and find a way in which you can reward that form of behavior, because Skinner's principle works. That if you reward that kind of behavior, it's going to be reinforced and it's going to be repeated. And what you want to accomplish in your Christian life is a means whereby you reward it in such a way that it's going to become easy. going to become easy to produce these kinds of characteristics in your life. Very important principle. Now, this brings us to principle number 5. And principle number 5 goes something like this. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23 are what we call deviant behavior. Does that bother you? You see, some people worried about the word deviant. Because when they think of deviant, immediately they think of mental incapacity. That is, the inability to cope in a situation, and mental hospitals are full of people which are deviant, and I agree with that. That's just a fact of life. But there is another kind of deviance, which I'm going to call professional behavior. Professional behavior. What we're talking about here in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, is professional, if I may use the words in quotation, professional Christian activity, and that also is deviant, which I'm going to illustrate by a story. I understand there's a doctor in the crowd. Am I correct? I heard somebody mention a doctor. I hope you are not offended about this story, because this is a story that has to do with a doctor. Okay? I hope I got all my facts straight, because I'm going to be in trouble after if I don't. Anyway, let's assume for a moment that you're sitting in front of your TV set, and all of a sudden you get a pain in your side, and you double over with pain. You think it's just indigestion or heartburn, and you lay down for a few minutes, but the thing doesn't seem to go away, and suddenly you realize that the pain is much more serious than what you thought it was initially. So you say to your wife, honey, I don't think I can handle this anymore. I think you better call the doctor. So she calls the doctor, and the doctor says, sounds to me like you've got appendicitis. We're going to have to take you down to the hospital. Tell you what, see if you can get him into the car, and I'll meet you in the emergency wing of the hospital. So you hobble into the car, side doubled over with pain, and you get down to the hospital. The doctor looks at you, and he says, yes, he says, my suspicions are right. You have an inflamed organ called an appendix, and we're going to have to take it out, and because it's inflamed, we're going to have to do it right now. Now he gets you onto the stretcher, and you start wheeling you down the hall. And as you're going down the hall, the doctor is walking along beside you. And he's saying, you know, we're a very up-to-date hospital here, and we can carry out this operation in two ways. Number one, we can give you what we call a general anesthetic, which means that you'll be knocked out for the entire operation. And when you wake up, it'll all be over. You'll be back in your room, and you'll have a little pain in your side, but that's all. You'll be finished for the whole thing. But he says, we have another method of doing this operation, which may intrigue you. You're rather an up-to-date thinker. Maybe this will be of interest to you. We can give you what is called a local anesthetic. And that means that we can give you a shot in the side, and you'll be numb from your waist down. You won't be able to feel a thing, but you'll be wide awake. And if you choose that method of operation, we've got an added attraction. What we'll do is we'll set up a 45-degree angle mirror right above you. And so while the operation's going on, you're wide awake, you can look in the mirror, and you can see everything that's going on. Okay? Now that's the choice you got to make as you're wheeling down the hall towards the operating room. Well, you'd never seen an operation before. And you have never seen one particularly on yourself. You think that might be kind of an interesting way to go. So you choose number two. So, they wheel you into the operating room. They say you're going to have the local anesthetic. So the anesthetist comes in. He looks, sees everything's all ready. He gives you a shot on the side, and suddenly you can't feel anything from here down. And the surgeon finally comes. He looks, sees everything's ready. Holds out his hand, says, scalpel, and magically one appears in his hand. And with one deft movement, he unzippers you from here to here. And you're watching all this on the 45-degree angle mirror that they set up, you see. Now, the surgeon starts fooling around in there, and suddenly his brow wrinkles, and he looks a little worried. And he says, I can't seem to find the inflamed organ. Must have disappeared somewhere. Must have gone in on some of these other organs. So what he did was start taking the other organs out one at a time, and he puts them on a table beside him. And what makes you really concerned is that in each of the organs, he places a numbered flag. So that so that he can get them back in the same order in which he took them out, you see? Now, one thing you need more than anything else at that moment is what?
Reassurance.
Boy, do you need that. And so, but you're a diplomat. And the reason why you're a diplomat is because he's got you at a disadvantage, so you don't want to make him nervous, eh? So you say to him something like this. You say, Doctor, to what do you ascribe your supreme skill as a surgeon? And he put down his scalpel, put down his instrument, took down his mask, and he said, you know, I'm glad you asked me that. You know, I've been wondering that for a long time. He says, I finally have come up with a conclusion that it's something that has come naturally to me. Naturally. He says, my father, before me, he pulled the meanest appendix that you ever saw. And his father, before him, he had the reputation of being the best appendix puller in the county. I think it's in the genes that comes through as naturally. As a matter of fact, when I was a little boy, I used to go around with an open penknife chasing little girls seeking to pull out their appendix. Thank God I never caught anybody. But, he says, I had the natural tendencies at that point. He says, now, it's become so natural to me, he says, that I didn't even have to go to medical school to learn how to do it. Now, question. If you were on that operating table, numb or not, what would you be doing? You'd be up off that operating table and down the hall with your entrails behind you. Saying what? What would you be crying? Is there a deviant in the house? Because you know, and I know, if there's anyone to whom pulling appendix came naturally, that you would have hoped that they'd been to 5 years of medical school and 2 years of internship, having all those natural tendencies pounded out of them and replaced with what? Deviant professional tendencies. You follow what I'm saying? There is a deviancy in professionalism. And what we're talking about here in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, is professional Christian behavior, which is deviant from normal. Not mental, but deviant from normal. And I want you to understand that, because that's why Galatians 5, 22, 23 cannot be pulled off by the will of the flesh. It requires divine intervention because it's deviant behavior. Okay? Now, principle number 6. How's my time? Oh, we're coming along. But principle number 6 is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Don't turn to it, because if you turn to it, you'll lose the train of thought. I don't want you to do that. I want to read it to you, and then you've got it. Verse 11 says, for what man knoweth the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Okay, now do you understand that? What Paul is really saying when he says that? It goes something like this. Now, Jim may think he knows me, and I may think I know Jim, but unfortunately, I really don't. You see? Because the Bible says that the only man that knows me, Dave McClurkin, is the spirit of Dave McClurkin that's in him. I'm the only one that really knows myself. If Jim wants to know me, he has to crawl inside my body and live through me. You see? That's really what he's saying. If I want to know Jim, I've got to crawl inside him and live through his mind and being. That's the thought. No man knoweth the spirit of man, save the spirit of man that is within him. Okay? My wife thinks she knows me. She really doesn't. Don't tell her, though. Okay? Now, it goes on to say that the things of God knoweth no man save the spirit of God. You follow that? Follow the logic in it. Then he says, we have received the spirit of God. Now, you follow the thinking behind what Paul is saying. He's saying, on one hand, it's impossible for us to be really totally intimate with any one individual on earth, because we can't possibly know someone that well. I know we can live together, we can have fun together, we can enjoy each other's company, but in essence, to know the real person, that's an impossibility. You have to literally crawl inside his being and live through him. That's what you have to do. But, he says, when it comes to spiritual relationships, that is not necessary, because the minute you're born into the family of God, that moment you receive the Spirit of God, and no man knoweth the things of God save the Spirit of God, and we have received the Spirit of God. That means that it is possible to be on more intimate relations with God Himself through the operation of the Spirit within us than it is to be on intimate relations with any human being down here. You follow the logic there? It's important because Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23 is really the outflowing of the intimacy of that relationship with the Spirit of God dwelling within. That's the whole idea behind Galatians 5. Okay, can't be done on a natural basis, but it can be done spiritually because we have received the Spirit of God. Now, let's take a look at Galatians just as a background, and we'll see if we can get a handle on where Galatians chapter 5 falls in the epistle. I want you to consider, for purposes of this study, that Galatians 1 and 2 is the prologue, and you know pro means in front. That means it falls in front of the essence of the epistle, and epilogue is chapter 6. Epi means coming after. If you watch TV at all, you know, some programs have a prologue and an epilogue. In between is the whole thrust of the story. That's what we have here in Galatians. Now, don't misunderstand me or don't misquote me. I didn't say ignore chapters 1 and 2 or chapter 6. I didn't mean that at all. I meant that as far as the whole thrust of the book of Galatians are concerned, the reintroduction is in chapters 1 and 2, and the conclusion is in chapter 6. Important in themselves, but not the essence of the epistle. If you leave out those three chapters, you end up numerically with chapters 3, 4, and 5. Now, that wasn't too hard, was it? You got with me so far? Now, chapter 3 is a very interesting chapter. All three chapters, by the way, chapter 3, 4, and 5, have to do with contrasts. And that's really what I want to point out to you this morning. The contrast in chapter 3 is between the life that is dominated by faith and the life that is dominated by law. And you'll notice that those two are incongruous. They are incompatible. You cannot have a life which is dominated by law and a life which is dominated by faith. That's the thrust of Galatians chapter 3. And how many Christians do you know, and how many Christians do I know, that are living a life which is bound up by laws which are self-imposed, or whatever their brethren imposed, and they say we're living the life of faith? It's a contradiction of terms. It can't be done. You cannot have law and faith operating together. It's impossible. That's what Galatians chapter 3 is all about. Galatians chapter 4, on the other hand, has the contrast between what is the immaturity of childhood, that's one side, and the maturity of sonship, that's the other side. Now, as a child, it says that you're under government, under tutors, and you're restricted, and you've got no growth possibilities, you're just getting developed. But when you enter into the fullness of sonship, that means that all the tutors are over, all the childhood suppression is gone, and now you've stepped into the liberty of sonship. Now, the essence of that is, we all say we're sons of God. We all say that. But sonship involves and presumes maturity. You cannot possibly enter into the benefits of sonship unless you've passed through the stages of childhood. And that's really what Paul said again and again and again. People that should have reached that mature stage of Christianity are really back in the early stages under the suppression of tutors and government and never knew what it was to be free. That's what Galatians chapter 4 is all about. When you come to Galatians chapter 5, which is the chapter that we want to talk about, the contrast is between, first of all, the works of the flesh, and number two, the fruit of the Spirit. That's the contrast that we want to consider. Okay? Now, before we get into chapter 5, I want to go back to chapter 3 just for a moment, because I think it's important to understand how the law comes into this whole study. Because I think if there's ever one subject that's misunderstood, it's the operation of the law. Galatians 3 tells us that the law was four things. Number one, it was a standard. It was that by which we measured the perfection of God. Okay? Romans goes on to explain this and say that you have no idea what sin is until the law was there. The law was the standard that identified whether or not we fell short of the perfection of God. Where there was no law, there was no imputation of sin. It was required to have a law so that you could identify the sinner. It was the standard of God's perfection. Number two, it was a showcase. It was that through which you looked in order to see that sin had in fact occurred. A standard number one, a showcase number two. Just as you go down to a museum and you look through the showcases and you can see the display of the antiquities down there. You would never see the antiquities without the display. They'd be hidden away somewhere. It's the display that makes you able to see them. That's what the law was. It was that through which you looked, and because it was there, you could see what sin was and all its grossness and all its blackness and all the degradation that it produced. Then number three, it became a shadow. That is, it was that which pointed forward to one who was going to keep the law. Okay, follow that? When the Lord Jesus came, He was the perfection of the law. Therefore, the imperfection, or the law which was in the old economy, could not possibly pull off what He pulled off. He was able to keep the law and to satisfy every requirement of the law. And where He was the substance, the shadow no longer existed. It was no longer required because He came and proved that He was the eternal Son of God. Then finally, it says in Galatians chapter 3 that the law was a schoolmaster to point us to Christ. There's the four S's. It was a standard, a showcase, a shadow, and it was a schoolmaster. It was that which brought us to Christ. Now, apart from that, the law did nothing more. What did it do? It produced frustration. When the Lord Jesus came, He eliminated the frustration. It produced guilt. He eliminated the guilt. You see, the whole concept is that wherever the law fell short, the Lord Jesus was able to fill the empty space. That's the whole idea of Galatians chapter 3. Now, Galatians chapter 5. Let me just take a look at this very quickly with you. I got about 7 minutes left. And I want to look at two or three words here in Galatians 5 that will help you understand what we're going to be talking about starting tomorrow. The first thing that I want you to notice is the word for works is in the plural. Okay, when it speaks about the works of the flesh. And the word for fruit is in the singular, both in the Authorized Version and in the original Greek. Now, the reason for that is very simple. First of all, it does tell me that when it comes to the works of the flesh, it has a whole list of them, and they can be individual in nature, which means that one person may produce one, but not the other. Follow that? Because they're all individual. They're a series of works. But that's not true of the fruit of the Spirit. They are totally indivisible, which means that you cannot possibly have love without joy. You cannot have faith without temperance. You can't have meekness without long suffering. They're indivisible. All of these must be coming forth in the Christian life if the Spirit of God is operating. All that? It's one fruit of the Spirit. It's very much like a prism that you hold up to the sun. And you turn it one side and you get another hue of that same prism. Turn it around and it's another side. Consider this to be a nine-sided prism, which you're holding up to the sun. And every side you get a different hue. But it's the same prism. And it's the same fruit of the Spirit that we're talking about here. And all nine of these characteristics must be evident in our life. You cannot have one without the other or any combination thereof. They must flow together. Another thing that may have bothered you, it had bothered me for years, and I finally got it straightened out in my mind. When it speaks about the works of the flesh, I was always under the impression that everybody who was unsaved did all those things that were listed as the works of the flesh. Until I grew up, but I realized that wasn't so. Have you ever run through that kind of problem, that kind of conflict in your mind, that some of the things that you thought were so, that you seem to have been trained in, and you grow up and you get out into the world and you find that it's not true? This was one of them. I thought that everybody who was unsaved was in the midst of all these things, and they carried them all out, murderings and fornication and so on. And then I realized really what this word meant. The word is in the plural, which means that any one of them can take place without the others because they're individual works of the flesh. Now, what it does mean is that when these things do occur, that it's always the flesh that lets it happen. Okay, that's the thrust of Galatians 5. When they occur, It's the flesh that lets them happen. Put it a different way. If you took away the flesh, these things would not happen. Okay? Does that make it clear? They couldn't happen. They couldn't possibly happen. Because every one of those are the activities of the flesh. Follow me? Now, the other thing that I want you to notice is the difference between fruit and works. Now, I don't mean in terms of plural versus singularity. I mean in terms of the meaning of the words themselves. You know, and I know, what the difference between works and fruit is. Any farmer worth his salt knows the difference between works and fruit. He knows the kind of works that have to go into the soil, preparing it for the seed. He knows the work that's involved in tilling it up and putting in the fertilizer and making sure that the soil is ready. He knows the kind of works that are involved in putting the seed in the soil. But when that's all done, when everything's done, he sits back and he says, now it has to be fruit. That is, I can't do anything about it. My work has all been done. It's now God alone that can give the increase from the soil. That's the way it is here in Galatians chapter 5. And that's really the picture that's being drawn by Paul. It's the idea of a farmer. One hand, there's the works. But when the works are all done, it's God and God alone that can give the increase as far as our lives are concerned. Now that means that it's impossible, absolutely impossible for you to say something like this. I've got to work harder at loving so-and-so. That doesn't make sense. That's incongruous with Galatians 5. It's impossible for you to say that because you can't do it. And we're going to find out why you can't do it. What we have to notice here is that this is the natural outflow of the residency of the Spirit of God. You let the Spirit of God work, and these are the things that are going to come out. We're going to notice what kind of characteristics they are. Now, I want you to notice the difference between works and, I want you to notice the Greek words, flesh and spirit. And with this, I'm finished. The word for flesh is a very interesting word. It's the word sarx, S-A-R-X. Now, it's not really all that profound a word. It's simply a word that is used over and over again in Scripture, and is used in different contexts. For example, Paul uses the phrase circumcision of the sarx, circumcision of the flesh. And as you know, the word circumcision of the flesh, or the phrase circumcision of the flesh, literally makes reference to the flesh. That is, your flesh. On the other hand, he uses the phrase according to the flesh. And when he uses that phrase, he's speaking simply from the human point of view. If you ever see the phrase in Scripture, according to the flesh, simply he's talking about the human standpoint of things. Neither of those thoughts are in view in Galatians chapter 5. Neither of them. When he's talking about the flesh, he's talking about that which is vile, that which is sinful, that which is tainted and riddled with sin, that which pulls men down, that which separates men from God, that which allows sin to take place, getting back to my previous point, that which becomes a bridgehead for sin to happen, okay? And he says, on one instance, you have a fleshly activity, which is that which is totally contrary to the mind and will of God. On the other hand, he says, you have the word spirit. Now, the word spirit is interesting again. It's the word pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A. Very simple word, and yet it's got a profound background. It goes back into the Old Testament. And the Hebrew equivalent of the word is the word ruach, R-U-A-C-H. And ruach was interesting. It was translated in two ways. Number one, it was translated by the word spirit, as is the word pneuma in the New Testament, and it was translated wind. Isn't that interesting? Now, when you think of the word wind, you automatically think of power. It was the same word in the Old Testament. The Lord brings both of the words together in John chapter 3. This is what he says. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. You see, the whole concept of it is that there is a power behind the Christian life which is divine and supernatural. And it's that kind of power that makes Galatians 5 possible. If you think that you can pull it off on your own, you can't do it. Might as well tell you now. You got to face it. That's one of the things that people run into problems all the time. You cannot do Galatians chapter 5 on your own. It requires divine help. Hence it says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. If you try and intersperse your own ideas and your own thoughts and your own strength in there, you're going to run into the same problem that Peter ran into when he pulled his sword and sought to fight the spiritual battle. It can't be done. It requires divine help. Tomorrow night, we're going to look at the first of these things. I got farther than I thought. I didn't think I'd get this far. You see, miracles do happen, don't they? I got this far, so tomorrow night, we're going to look at the very first thing that is called the fruit of the Spirit. First characteristic, which is Christian love. Let me tell you this. It's not what you think. You gotta be here to figure out what it is. Thank you very much. Jim, have you got a closing hand?